Good morning, Lifeway Church. It's so good to be together today. And whenever I get a chance to give a message at a church and say good morning and dig into God's Word together, I always take this chance to remind us that all over the world today, this Sunday morning, churches and Christ communities are gathering together to worship God, to have fellowship together, to pray together, to bring their needs before the Lord, to thank God for His grace and His mercy, and to grow as God's family. And you may know that Diane and I have been serving in Eastern Europe for many years, and we're back for an extended visit now, so it's good for us to be with you. But, of course, this last season has been very interesting, and there's something that is going on all over the world now, and the context that you've been living your life in is very close to what we've been experiencing. Where we serve in Eastern Europe, that is, there are restrictions on gatherings, and safety measures to protect our health, and online services, and things like that that we've been learning how to do together. And so we're all in this boat together. We're learning from each other. We're sharing ideas. And what your last 6, 7, 8 months have looked like, it's been a lot like our last 6, 7, 8 months. And so we're in it together. And we're in it together still today. And it's so good for Diane and I to be back home for these next few months for this season to share life with you. We're excited about being with you for GIC that's coming up and to talk about what God is doing across the world where we live. And even as God has given us a home on the other side of the world, this is our home here. And you are our family. And this is a safe harbor for us to come back and rest and get recharged and share our life again with you. So we're so grateful for this time. And since Diane and I have been back for a couple weeks now, we've been opening boxes and looking at old things that we've had stored away for years, and I remember we opened one box, and it was full of pictures, and we're pulling out pictures and remembering these times. And one picture I remember we pulled out, it was a very spontaneous picture. It was very early in our relationship. We had gone out to a park. Someone randomly took our picture, and we were sitting there on a bench together. We weren't holding hands. My arm wasn't around her. But I remember that day, and I remember what it was like to spend time with her. And I remember thinking, I think I love her. And someone took this picture, and eventually time passed, and we printed it out. But there was another picture that we pulled out of that box, and it was from our wedding. And it was when we were blessed by the church, and it was the first time that, as husband and wife, we could embrace and kiss, and it was a glorious day. It was a great celebration. And I remember looking at these two pictures and thinking, how did this miracle happen? How did we get from two people sitting on a park bench to being married, to having made those promises and sealing it with a kiss? And it's that miracle that God gives us when we step into a covenant together. We heard Marta talk about covenant, and that's our key word for today. And one of the great images of covenant, not the only image of covenant in our life, but one of the great images is marriage. And we see that marriage goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It was one of God's original ideas for us, for the union of a man and a woman, and for that to be this revelation of God's image in the world. I'm so glad that as a church, we are hungry for God's word, and the church leadership is prayerfully and desperately seeking how to grow and walk together. And we are uncovering what I would call the primary colors of our faith, the primary colors of this amazingly detailed and complex portrait of the story of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And these primary colors include what a few weeks back we talked about as God's holiness. It is such a big word, holy, holy, holy. We worship God. We sing it to God. He is holy. And unless we submit to this concept of holiness, we can't understand how to have a relationship with God. He's holy. He's totally different, set apart, perfect, pure, unmixed. He's holy. And somehow he has revealed himself to us in this miracle of Christ's coming. This holy God stooped low and came into our world, born as a small child. He grew up and he revealed the Father to us. This revelation of Christ, the image, the visible image of the invisible God. And we look at him, and we can see God again. And this image is restored in us. We're drawn into that again. But we're confronted with our brokenness, what we talked about last week. We've been shattered. The image of God has been shattered. In most cases, beyond all recognition. But it's been restored in Christ, and we're drawn into that relationship again for it to be restored in us. And one of the ways, the primary way that God does that is drawing us into a covenant relationship. And so how do we go from two people sitting on a bench to bound together in this promise, this lifelong promise to stay together? How does that happen? Well, if we see that this is a key word in our exploration of the biblical text, in the way that we see God approaching us, covenant, we need to explore it. We need to take it very seriously. And one of the earliest moments, it's in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, where we see God reaching down and initiating a relationship with Abram. And the truth is, there was nothing that Abram did to deserve this. It was God's choice. There was nothing in us as a human collective that demanded that God have anything to do with us. He wasn't forced or bound to do that, but he bound himself in love. It was his choice, his free choice. If we have received this lesson that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God, then we must always, always, always look to him to ask these questions. Well, what is a covenant then? Jesus, help me understand, what is a covenant and why is it so important? We know that the Bible is divided into two halves, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And testament is just another synonym for covenant. It is this promise. The promise that God brings to us. The promise that he desires to make to us and to draw us into that relationship of promise. And so we want to look to Jesus and ask that question. And before we open our primary text in chapter 12 of Genesis, I want us to look at what Jesus said to us. His teachings are written down for us, and his life is written down. Not only did he speak the truth, he lived the truth. His action, every motion of his hand, every step that he took, everything that he did was a revelation of God's heart and character. Every movement he made was intentional. Nothing random, no mistakes. Let's read what he spoke once. And he spoke it in several different contexts and situations throughout his life. This principle of God's kingdom, let's read it today in Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 44. Jesus said, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars." Any questions? We're learning about agriculture. Good advice. We could cut him short and go practice this. But it's probably something we already knew. Even if you're not a farmer, you're probably thinking, yeah, I know I don't get grapes from an apple tree. And if I walk up to the apple tree and there's no apples, I can't really praise this tree for being the greatest apple tree I've ever seen. Or if I pick a few apples and they're all rotten, that could be my fault. Maybe I'm a bad farmer and I didn't get there in time. But what do we know already, and how do we actually apply that to our life? And Jesus says, just like it's so abundantly obvious when we start talking about trees, the lower things that we understand, even as miraculous as that is to plant a tree and watch it grow and receive that harvest, those are things we understand. We marvel at it, but we understand those principles. And Jesus says, in the same way, the good man brings good things out of his heart. Good things out of what is stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, the mouth speaks. So if we apply these principles to the lower things of agriculture and harvest, how do we apply it to ourselves? And Jesus says, look at the product of your labor. Look at the result of your actions and your words and judge it accordingly. Is it good or bad? And what does that say about me? This is a universal principle. Of course, we need to turn to God to know what is good and bad and how to judge these things. We need to seek God's wisdom in these things. But Jesus spoke this truth multiple times in his life. And at one point he was saying, don't call me evil if what I do is good. Because he was being accused of using satanic power to drive out demons. And Jesus is saying, why? If the result of my work and my words are good, why call it evil? Judge the tree by its fruit. We look at the life of Jesus, we see good things. I see the fruit of Christ's faithfulness in my life, and I have the faith to say Christ is good. There's a direct connection here. I apply it to my own life. I know that I'm a mixed bag. Some things I do are decent and good and kind. Other things are not so good. And so, if we gather them all out, what are the good things that I do? And over here are the bad things. Well, what are the bad things actually say about the good things? Maybe I'm not so pure in my motives anyway. The bad fruit in my life exposes me to being broken and shattered, and God's image is not perfect in me, and I need help. I need a Savior. The fruitfulness in my life exposes me for who I am, good fruit or bad fruit. And what about Christ? The same thing applies to him. He's offering himself to be examined. He says, look at me, look at the fruit of my life. Everything I do, Christ says, is so that you can look at me and see the Father. So Christ is the revelation of God. We look at him and we understand. We're so blessed to have him have come down to our level and explain it to us in a way that makes sense. So everything that he does is a revelation of who he is. Just like us, whether it's good or bad, we expose ourselves for who we really are. And so if God has chosen to come to Abraham, what is that telling us about God? What does God want us to know about him? How is he making himself known to us when he approaches Abram and offers a relationship to him? Let's judge that by the fruit. Judge the tree by its fruit. Judge God's actions by what are the fruits that it produces. Let's read it together. Let's open up Genesis chapter 12. I love this book. It is a complex and mysterious book many times, but it is so deep and so dense. And it keeps calling us back to read and reread and study these things together. Marta did a nice job of setting this up for us, so we need to know what context is this story happening. This was a meeting between God and man many, many, many years ago. And it happened after the world had been judged for sin through water. And God chose a small family to save the human race and give us another shot. And after that story of the flood, humanity was united against God to build and take heaven by storm, and God scattered them by giving different languages. And out of that chaos and that shattered picture of humanity, that fractured nature of humanity, God said to Abram, leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land that I will show you. So God is a God who initiates a conversation. God is a God who initiates a relationship. We're not the ones who do that. We're broken. We're scared of this God. We prefer to hide from him or at most find a mediator who can go up the mountain instead of me. But God bends down and he reaches out to Abram. And he says, come. Where else have we heard this? Come and follow me. Come and follow me. And I'll make you a fisher of men. Who is it that initiates this relationship? It's God, as he did in Jesus, as he walked the shore and called the fishermen to follow him. He says, come and follow me and I'll change you. I'll make you a fisher of men. What was Jesus doing that day? He was fishing for men. And he says, and I'll make you a fisher of men. And we can work together. God's calling us into a partnership. Why did God create the world in the first place? Why did anything happen ever? Why did the world begin? God is a creator God. He cannot be a non-creator. He can't not be creative. Have you ever known an artist or a musician? Have you ever known a guitarist sit down and there's a guitar within arm's reach and he doesn't pick it up? He's a guitarist. He's a musician. That's just what happens. The music just comes out. An artist paints. A singer sings. God is a creative God. The sun shines brightly because it's the sun. And if it were ever stop shining, it would no longer be the sun. God will never stop being a creator. And so this flowed, this creative activity flowed out of him, and his purposes are clear in the way that he created the world. And in the way that he bends down to start a relationship with Abram. Not only is he creative God, because I've also known artists who weren't that great at relationships. But this artist, this God, this creator, is a relational God. He initiates relationships. Relationships are hard. Have you ever come up against that in your life? Relationships are hard. So easy to say, so true. You ever had a hard relationship? You ever felt like you're the only one making those calls? You're the only one putting out any effort? And that could be true, or it could be your perception. But when we're in that position, it's hard to keep it up. It's hard to say, hey, maybe it's just not worth it. Relationships are really hard. And it's because what we learned last week, we're shattered, we're fractured, we're broken. We're born into a broken world. A broken world that God comes into to initiate this relationship. Why? Why does he initiate a relationship? Because he is relational. Because he's personal. He knows your name. He knows where you live. He knows it all. And he still loves you. And he still loves me. And he wants to have a relationship with me. God said to Abraham, leave your country and your people. One of the many peoples that had come out of the Tower of Babel and had found a little bit of land for themselves, leave them behind and go to a new place. God is the God who initiates a relationship. He's the one who calls us out to go on and follow him. That's who he is. And he says, I will make you a great nation. I really encourage you to read the story of Abraham and Sarah. And read the context in which they lived. It takes a little bit of work for us to get into that world. It was a long time ago. The culture was different. The world sort of worked in a different way. But human nature hasn't changed. And so those things still are clear to us. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. This kind of confronts some of the things we may carry, our preconceived ideas, that God looked down and he saw the Israelites and he really liked them and so he chose them. No, they're nowhere to be found here. Maybe God foresaw, and I'm sure he did, where he wished to take Abraham, and he could see the nation that he wanted to create, this creative God. But they were nowhere to be found in these days. It was just Abram. And we later learn that he was 75 years old. And even in those days, when we read that there was some longevity beyond which we're familiar with today, 75 was a bit too old to be in the business of starting a new nation, of starting a family, settling down, having some kids. God reached out to a man, and I think in human terms, he was a good man. A man and a woman who were beyond the years of childbearing, who had never had any children of their own. And he said, I choose you to make a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curse you. Bless those who bless you. That sounds awesome. Curse those who curse you. That sounds a bit harsh. What is God saying here? This is where we get into some of those arguments where, well, isn't there an angry kind of crotchety old man God in the Old Testament and sort of the nice peace and love God in the New Testament? Aren't there two different gods here? The one that curses is in the Old Testament, and then, you know, Jesus is just such a cool guy in the New Testament. We need to get rid of that preconception, that misconception here. We need to recognize that this is the one and the same true God. And what is he talking about here? We need to understand the language of the covenant. And what God wants to accomplish in this covenant. We need to get in there and dig into that and see, well, what are God's purposes? If God is creating a covenant, it's because he is a covenant God. He does nothing that will contradict his nature. Whatever he does is a revelation of his character and his heart and his whole personality. It is a revelation of who he is. And so as he stoops low to reach out to Abram and initiate this relationship, this covenant relationship, he is revealing who he is. So what is a covenant? Again, one of the, I think, most accessible images that we have in our culture and around the world is the marriage covenant. And on that day, when I was able to kiss my wife for the first time, we were blessed, we were recognized, acknowledged, and we made promises to one another before a lot of witnesses. So I'm not the only one that made that promise in a back room in a dark alley somewhere. Everybody heard me do it. It was a public promise for a very exclusive relationship. And when I made that promise, I promised, essentially, to despise all other women. I will not love any other women. In fact, I will not love them so much that that could be described as just turning my back on all others for this very exclusive relationship with my wife. I promise, I promise, I promise. God makes a promise to us, and no one will interfere with God's faithfulness. And if someone shows up to wreck my marriage, well, I need to be motivated to action to protect that sacred promise. And no one will disrupt God's promise. No one will step in. Anybody who looks at Abram and tries to curse him to disrupt this covenant relationship, that curse will fall back on them. It won't work. They will have no power. This is tested as Abram follows God for many years. And our marriages are tested in this world, and we fall short so much. We need God to help us keep our promises. And if He's going to help us keep our promises, that must mean something about Him, that He's a God who makes promises and keeps His promises. His promises aren't some emotional response to something. They're deeply rooted in His character and His purposes for us. And this promise to bless those who bless Abram and curse those who curse him ultimately is to get to the last line here. And all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you, Abram. Through you and your offspring. Through this nation that I will create in you. We read on, Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went away with him. Lot was his nephew. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. And he took his wife, Sarai, and his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had, and they had accumulated, and all the people that they had acquired in Haran. They took their whole household, their whole homestead, their whole of their community, and they set off and they marched out. And they arrived in Canaan. And Abraham traveled through the land as far as the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to him there. And he said, to your offspring, I will give this land. And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And we keep reading this story. And the next story that pops up, there was a famine and they go down to Egypt. And it looks like Abram's in trouble because he's scared and he says to his wife, why don't you just tell everyone you're my sister? Okay, things are getting weird. Tell everyone you're my sister because they'll see you, how beautiful you are, they'll kill me and take you. So they work out some kind of arrangement. So when you read the life of Abraham, we need to all look at this through the context of this relationship that God established with Abram. Follow me. I will give you a nation. And through you, all nations will be blessed. As soon as there's a threat to this covenant, the plot thickens and God intervenes. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. God stays true to his word. And we see as the story unfolds, it wasn't just Abram that God approached to initiate this relationship. It wasn't as if Abram could go out and just find any woman and have a child and establish a family and a legacy. It was actually Abram and Sarai, Abraham and Sarah, as their names are later changed, as we are changed as we keep walking with God. It was a covenant relationship, and God recognized the covenant that Abram had with Sarai, Abraham and Sarah. He said, no, not just any old woman, you and your wife. And many years had passed since this first meeting between Abram and God. And they were even older, and it became even more impossible just to imagine how they could ever have children. And so God looked down, and he saw an old man, and his old wife. They had lived their lives, essentially. Their best days were behind them. And he says, I choose you. You who have no hope of having offspring, no children to take over your family business when you're gone, no one to pass on this wealth that you've accumulated, no joy of holding a baby in your arms. Your bodies, as far as conception and childbearing, your body is as good as dead. I will resurrect that and fill you with life, because this is important and this will affect the world. What is it about God that he always chooses to reveal himself in these impossible situations? For God, it is not impossible. For us, it's impossible. We can't do this. We can't initiate and maintain this relationship with God. Relationships are already hard. And I think God knows that. But this Creator God, holy and perfect, creative in all ways, relational and personal in all ways, he bends down to establish a relationship with us. And so what is covenant? If this is such a key word, what can we say? A covenant is a relationship of trust. There's some kind of trust that God wants to establish with us. This relationship of trust. He wants to show himself as a trustworthy God. Faithful, one who keeps his promises. He calls us into intimacy and relationship. He wants to know us and be known by us. He wants us to know him and be known by him. He wants to draw us into unity. This word covenant is so important. We need to keep digging, keep learning, and we need to recognize that it is as essential as the word holy if we intend in having a relationship with this God, this holy God, this God of the covenant. We've been called into this covenant. We've been called into this relationship. In many years, even before Jesus came, God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. And God says, one day I will make a new covenant, a new testament, a new promise. And Jesus came, and he fulfilled this first covenant and established a new covenant, a new promise with us. He established a new covenant, a new promise with us, so that all the nations could be brought in. This word covenant is so important that unless we grapple with it and try to discover what it means, we can never fully realize what God wants to see in us. Because what he wants to see in you and in me is the image of his son. He wants you to be a full daughter and a full son in the house of God. He wants to restore that image in you. And the image of God cannot exist and it cannot be fully known without covenant. These are some of the most essential qualities of God. His faithfulness in covenant. His trustworthiness in covenant. His promise is kept in covenant. The way he cares for us and confronts all threats that may break the covenant. We break the covenant when we've broken covenants in our life. We've broken the natural bonds that should require no oath. The bonds of nature where parents should care for their children, but they fail to. Where we should be faithful to our neighbors, but we're not. And of course, our public oaths of marriage, the promises we keep, we break them. We break them because we're broken. And in breaking our covenants, we reveal ourselves, our true selves, that we need help. We need to be remade. And in keeping his promises, God reveals his true nature. That we can trust him. Jesus came to establish the new covenant. And on the very last night when he was with his friends, his disciples, he said so many things. We read it, and I read it and reread it again and again. Chapters 13 through 17 in the book of John, the Gospel of John. When Jesus is there, that last chance, and he's just pouring his heart out to his disciples. And he picks up. And in that night, we know from the other gospel witnesses too, he grabs a cup and he says, this is the cup of the new covenant. It is sealed in my blood. I pour out my blood for you. This is the bread of the new covenant. Break it. It's my body broken for you. Take it. Eat it all. This new covenant is established in God's very self. It's inseparable from who He is. Unless you decide to enter into this covenant, you will forever remain on the outside. You'll never know who He is. But in order to enter that covenant, we need to recognize that we are broken and we must receive the sacrifice that Jesus provided for us. And the doors, they fling open wide for us to come in. There are no more boundaries. There are no more barriers. There's nothing preventing us from running into that covenant now, except for our own personal choice. To know the Creator God, the most holy and high God, this eternal and all-powerful Creator God, can only be done through the bonds of a covenant. The covenant story grows and develops through the biblical narrative. And it culminates in Christ as he establishes this covenant with us. But something has to happen today. Something has to happen now. This personal God is still bending down low to reach me. He doesn't leave me alone. He's not just a pesky neighbor or an annoying friend that's not really my friend that just keeps calling and calling. This is God. He's your maker. We have so many ways that we can turn and approach to Him and call Him God, Maker, Creator, Lord, Master, Father. And He wants to see us in that work with Him. I think for me, as I continue to walk with Christ and He continues to challenge me, He exposes the lines that I've drawn in the sand against Him. I've said yes to Him. I've said yes to His covenant. But how serious am I about that? And I know that there are walls that I still have built against God that He intends on dismantling as time goes on. We draw lines in the sand against God, but He's flung the doors open wide for us. And I think we need to consider today, what's the state of my covenant relationship with God? How seriously am I taking this? He initiated the relationship, and it's only by His faithfulness that we have any hope of being faithful. He saves us, He gives us grace, and He restores us again and again. But there's a powerful image in my mind, and at first it was in a book, and now it's been captured in a movie, The Lord of the Rings. I'm sure we've all seen it. You may not be fans, but you know what that is. The heroes of the story are walking through these underground passages, and they're being pursued by a very scary monster. A fiery monster from the depths of the earth. I don't know what it is. And it's a massive threat to their quest and to their mission. And so the hero, the leader of this group, turns around while the others are running away, and he stands in the middle of the road, and he says, "You shall not pass." And he says it with such authority and such conviction, and that his friends are able to escape, but sort of he's lost in that battle. "You shall not pass." It's sort of a cliche now. You can scream it out as you're running down the road, and people know what you mean. Everybody knows what that means. And I think when you're in the face of a great threat, if you have the courage, you can say that. There's a threat that's coming to attack me and my family, and I say, here's the line. You will go no further. You will not pass, because these are the people that I care about. This is what I cherish most deeply, and I'm not letting you by me. You will not pass. But I think we need to admit that we have done that to God. And we've told Him, come this far and no further in my life. You can come into my living room, but don't go in my bedroom. Don't go in that back storage room, because it's a mess. I don't think you'll like what you see. Come this far and no further. How many times have we said that to God? I think that it's our natural response to do that because He is so big and powerful. And the kind of intimacy that He is offering us is a bit scary. We haven't experienced that kind of pure openness with anyone. To know everything about me, to expose everything that I'm carrying around in my heart to this God, what will he do to me when he knows, when he finds out? That kind of intimacy is scary. That kind of promise isn't something we're naturally inclined to be eager to make because of our shattered and broken nature. But we need to let him in. We need to let him piece all of our broken parts back together, put the mosaic back in its proper order so that the image of Christ is shining in our hearts. We need to let God in deeper. And even if you have said yes to God a long time ago, think about that for a moment. Have you fully let God into your life? Or have you said, come this far and no further? This space is where I'm God. And you can have the rest, but leave this to me. That's not how it works. That's not the covenant relationship that we see in this triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where there are no walls and boundaries, but the kind of unity that we dream about, but that really scares us. This covenant God is so big and so serious about this covenant, and so serious in his mission to restore his image in you, that he will not leave you alone. He will come in and draw you deeper into that covenant again and again and again. And every time that that covenant is in danger, he will protect you if you let him, if you trust him, if you go on in this journey. We started by considering this method of judging a tree by its fruit, and how do we apply this to ourselves and how do we apply it to God? What are the fruits of this covenant? What are the fruits of this original promise as God stooped low to engage and initiate a relationship with Abram? The fruits, of course, we recognize in the coming of Jesus Christ, in his fulfillment of this promise, in the opening of the door to all the nations to come in. God said to Abraham, I will make a great nation. And as he went on and met with Abraham again and again and again, and the clarity of this promise and this covenant came into view, he said to Abraham, your descendants will be like the sands of the sea and the stars of the skies. And Abraham at that point was still like, well, I don't even have one child. What's going to happen? Well, read on. Read on, and you see God's faithfulness. And then in that history of that family that was far from perfect, we see God's grace in the way that God kept his promises. And throughout hundreds of years of history, in a very dysfunctional family, Christ was born to draw all the nations to himself. How do we judge the fruitfulness of God? We judge it by the person of Christ and how he has engaged me in the fruitfulness in my own life. But we have a promise that has yet to be fulfilled and yet to be realized. But it's been revealed to us to see it and believe in it and trust in it today. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, 9, and 10, John says, all of a sudden I looked up and I saw a great multitude. So many that no one could count from every nation and tribe and language. And they were gathered together and they were wearing white and they were worshiping the one true God. And it is an image of the ingathering of all the nations through Christ. That promise originally made so many generations ago to Abraham, realized in Christ, and ultimately we will be there on that day when all the nations are gathered. Someone will hand you a robe and you'll put it on and you'll be there, well dressed for this party, as all the saved in Christ are gathered, the descendants of Abraham, the children of faith, the children of the new covenant. The reverse image of the Tower of Babel. When we were scattered for disobedience, we're again gathered to worship and know the true God, and his image is restored perfectly in us. How can we join God in this story? Keep looking at Jesus. Keep looking to him. Keep your relationship going. Keep investing in that. And stay close with your brothers and sisters in faith. We are trying to find creative ways to do that now because there are limitations and health concerns. But please, please, be as desperate and as passionate as ever, or more so, for fellowship with your brothers and sisters in faith. Because they need you, and you need them. And that is part of your covenant. I think that as we enter into a time of worship now, and as we pray now before we do that, We want to find a way to open our hearts to God again today and let Him in. We want to worship Him. We want to offer Him everything that we are. We want to recognize Him for who He is, the God who loves us and cares for us, who's not forgotten us, the God who's offered Himself up as a sacrifice to redeem us, to purchase us, to draw us in. He died and was raised again for us. And we die now to sin and are raised for Christ. Go deeper into this covenant and recognize that this God, this all-powerful, almighty, creative, loving, relational, personal God, who knows all and He sees all, He is offering you a friendship and a partnership and a relationship unlike any other. And out of that relationship with God, all of your other relationships can be restored. Out of our fundamental and foundational relationship with God, all other relationships can now be restored, and we can have peace, and we can have unity. This great God is asking you to be His friend. Could it be true? We take a risk and we say yes. Let's stand, let's pray, and let's worship this God together. God, we love You. We see You in the face of Christ. We see that Your heart is open. We see Your goodness and Your righteousness and Your faithfulness. God, give us a clear vision of this covenant, this key word for understanding who You are and what You have done in history and what is the story that is still being written today in our lives. We thank You for the new covenant, the New Testament in Christ, the new promise, for Your faithfulness to keep that promise, God. And we want to be faithful as well. Without You, God, we have no hope. But with You, we have every hope. We thank You for restoring us, for reviving us, for giving us a new life, for forgiveness of sin and restoration to fellowship with You in Jesus Christ, Lord. We thank You, God, for calling us in to this sacred friendship. In Jesus' name, amen.